Mystics like Joel and Bomi, who attained the second baptism, are able to live and move in the higher realm of the soul because they did not ignore the will of God. They obeyed divine will, not only from the voice within themselves, but also when it expressed through divine messengers. If Joel had not obeyed the divine will expressed through the teaching of Jesus Christ, he would not have received the purple robe of spirit. And so to all students who complain, I don't know what God's will is for me, even though I listen patiently, please correct that serious mistake. Divine messengers, like Jesus, bring the will of God to earth whenever they speak, and wherever they speak, and wherever they act. If you don't hear the voice within you, it probably is because you are ignoring the will of God as expressed by such lights as Jesus, John, Peter, or Paul. The words of Jesus were not his own, but the Father who sent him. First, Jesus came to his disciples with the will of God. Then he departed. When they learned how to live in their souls, he returned. Now that's the sequence. First, you obey the will of God, brought by his messengers. That opens your soul buds, and then you learn how to receive the will of God direct in your soul. So don't think your progress is hopeless, or that God has no interest in you if your meditations do not yield God contact. Do what Joel and other students have done before you. Obey the statements of Jesus as if you had heard them direct, spoken by the voice within you. That's one of the big reasons why millions of sincere worshipers have not yet developed their soul faculties. They didn't realize the price they were paying for ignoring such divine commands as, he that hateth his life in this world will keep it unto life eternal. And so they have been ignoring God's will, building a false sense of karma. The spirit and the sinner, the millionaire and the pauper, all have the same basic purpose in life, to find their soul and to find within their soul the will, wisdom, and power of God. Only your soul can make the transition through death untouched. And only through your soul can the glory of Christ enter your experience. Without your soul, you remain a creature, separated from the grace of God, seeking always but finding never. The missing link between your divine self and your human mind and body is your soul. Between your eternal life and your lifespan stands your soul. Truly, your soul is a straight gate to paradise. Unless you find it, the ravages of time will turn whatever you accumulate on earth into rust and corrosion. It appears that we have freedom to choose. We can be housewives or accountants, administrators or sales executives, industrialists, educators, astronauts. We can win fame as artists and composers and writers. We can be praised by our peers, stout-hearted citizens that we are, making our contribution to the human community. Yes, we can achieve all this without even fulfilling our life purpose. We can be everything we want to be and still be failures in the eyes of God. We can be healthy, comfortable, secure, but unless we fulfill our life purpose before we die, unless we open our soul to the guidance of divine will, unless we permit our soul to lead us out of this world into heaven on earth, we will be required to reincarnate in another physical sense of body. And we will have to try again to fulfill the life purpose that we have ignored. We cannot substitute our ambitions or our human will for the life purpose ordained by God. The Word of God must be made flesh. You must bring your spiritual body into expression by living in it. The Word cannot remain unfulfilled. It cannot return void. It cannot be mocked, either by the prince or the prostitute, the dictator or the do-gooder, the Parliament of England or the Congress of the United States. Wherever the will of God is ignored, you are looking at a future corpse. And the sooner we learn that first and foremost, beyond all human goals, beyond all human needs, beyond all human desires, our only salvation lies in giving full priority to the will of God, the sooner we will break the stranglehold that imprisons us in tombs of clay called bodies of flesh. It is the interplay of your soul and divine will that guides your ascension into the many mansions of reality. Then for you, the wheel of birth and death stops spinning. The doctor's cardiogram loses its potency. The rumors of nuclear war hold no terror. The instant you experience your mystical life, your mystical body, not born in your mother's womb, you regain a glimpse of the glory you had with God before the world was. And for you, the material world, which the Bible means when it says the tree of knowledge of good and evil, no longer can feed its forbidden fruit to your mind. Let's take a minute, right now. Let's evaluate the degree to which you have been obeying or denying the will of God. Jesus said, "He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me." Now, how do you relate to that statement? Did you interpret it as the will of God speaking to you, telling you what to do? Or did you pass by like many millions have done? Most of us fail to connect such statements with the will of God. We see the words, but they do not seem to involve us or to make any demand upon us. But now, remembering that whatever Jesus said is the will of God, coming to you in such a way that it must change your life, your consciousness, and having a specific purpose relating to you, look again, carefully, at the same statement. He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. At first, it doesn't seem to get to the point, does it? And that's why we walk by, touching it superficially. Now take another statement, this one by John. In him was life, and that life was the light of all men. Now put the two statements together, and the will of God will stand unveiled before your eyes. The life of Jesus is the life of God. Statement number one. The life of Jesus is the light of you. Statement number two. Now, if you're the light of God, the life of God, the self of God, and you continue acting like mortal flesh, are you not violating the will of God? Let's look again at those two statements. Thou seest me, thou seest him who sent me. And now John reveals his life is the light of you. And here's the will of God through John and Jesus saying, you are my divine eternal Son. God is revealing your divinity, your present divinity. His life, your life, are the same life. The Father of Jesus, your Father, are the same Father. The one spiritual body is your body. And so divine will is saying there, if you are listening to the will of God expressed by the messengers of God, accept your divine self now and leave your mortal sense of body. If we do not recognize the will of God, naturally you're inclined to do your own human thing. And that is the same as violating the will of God. The difficulty is that we had expected God to give us a list of things to do and not to do. But that is our human will predetermining how God ought to function. You see, divine will doesn't work the way we like it to. It often is dropped into our consciousness like a little seed. And we can let the seed die, or we can nourish it until it yields its fruitage. When we're attentive and reverential to the will of God within ourselves, which declares that we are his life, not flesh and blood, then we must stop complaining. We can't be talking about earaches, backaches, and heartaches. We have to wipe the frown from our faces. We have to send out the light of love and joy and laughter, sweetness, confidence, cooperation, compassion, consideration, peace, beauty, harmony. We impersonalize error. We impersonalize the opposites. We uphold the great truth. Whoever seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I cannot be the light and the darkness. For in the light of God which I am, there is no darkness. I love those birds, don't you? So who has the backache? Who has the earache? Who has the heartache? Who has the disease? Who is suffering the problems of this world? Only those individuals in the mind level of life who believe in the concepts of their own mind more than they believe in the Word of God. That little fellow's right out here looking in as we're doing our little thing here. If you desire to live inside the will of God, you cannot accept a problem as belonging to you. You can accept no darkness in your light. And if something in you rebels and insists that you really have the problem, stop. Right there, please, stop. You just doubled your problems. You see, you started with one problem. Now you have two problems. The thing disturbing you is your second problem. Your first and your biggest problem is that without realizing it, you distrust God. God says you are the light. Your mind says, no, no, you are not the light. You believe that your mind knows more than God. And you insist that the physical evidence proves that you are right and God is wrong. Why do you do this? Because your mind is trapped in the world mind. Many millions of wonderful people in this world are also trapped in the same predicament. They do not understand that the Bible contains the will of God. They do not hear the will of God telling them to surrender their human will to His will, to surrender their human minds to their soul. They did not hear God tell them that flesh is grass, that the flesh profiteth nothing, to put on the garment of immortality now, to be transformed by the renewal of the spirit of their mind. And so they remain in the human thought universe. And that's where they perish. While the divine life they ignored always awaits them in their own soul. So please remember, the problem that bothers you never is the real problem. Look deeper. Every problem on the mind level changes on the soul level. The crooked arm is seen straight. Abundance appears where lack seems to be. Wrong changes to right. Death changes to life. That is why God wills that you live in your soul, where you can enjoy His creation without distortion. Look at your hand. Look at the palm. Hold it up in front of your face about 6 inches. Look at it. Now move your fingers, wiggle them several times. Make a fist. Clench your fist. Once. Clench it again. Twice. Unclench it. Clench it. Unclench it. Simple, isn't it? It is for you. But think how many thousands of persons there are in this world who cannot control the muscles of their hand to perform such a simple act. They have the same equipment as you have. But right now, if their life depended on it, they couldn't clench and unclench their fist. Some have Parkinson's disease, Some have rheumatism, rheumatic arthritis. Some cannot even hold a pencil or a fork to put food in their mouth. Some are paralyzed. Some are so weak that the effort of lifting food from a plate to their mouth would be unthinkable. Some have diseases that have restricted or eliminated their muscular coordination. And, of course, there are paraplegics who only have claws instead of hands. What's the point of all this? Think. Ask yourself, did God favor you over them? Did God give you hands that work and them hands that don't work? Did God give some people strong hearts and others weak hearts? Did God give people eyes that see and others eyes that don't see? Do you think God created idiots, imbeciles, mongoloids, stillborn babies, retarded, defective babies? Do you really believe that God created babies who inherit tendencies to physical ailments from their mothers and fathers? Do you believe that God created the millions of human embryos who are aborted every year before they get a chance to breathe in this world? Do you believe God created neurotics, psychotics, arsonists, rapists, psychopathic killers? Well, where do they come from if they do not come from the one Creator? Do you believe that God is punishing hundreds of millions of people with malignant cancer, heart disease, stroke, arthritis, diabetes, and 500 other diseases that destroy the human body? Then who created this body? Who created these diseases? Who created these human structures that are blotted out of existence by a single bullet? By a pair of faulty lungs, or by a heart that refuses to beat? Who created the atoms of bullets and atom bombs? Is there a clue for us in this human carnage? Are we still calling these atrocities images and likenesses of God? Are we still pretending that God created human flesh and then gave man a box of atoms and said, play with these, but don't make atom bombs and don't blow up the world? Are we still accusing God of stupidity, of complicity in mass manslaughter and mass abortions? Are we still pointing a finger at God and saying, you created all this, now show us how to survive? Or are we humble enough to place all our human assumptions aside and listen to the voice of God saying, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is the Creator telling us not to love his creation? Or is the Creator telling us that this world is not his creation? Do you still insist that God created this material world when God specifically declares my kingdom is not of this world? Then remember this. If you seek the transforming experience of the second baptism, if you seek transition untouched by death, if you seek the spiritual power of grace guiding and fulfilling your life, you must start realizing that God is not the creator of anything that dies, whether it be a person, a flower, a tree, or an elephant. The dream of a temporary life in a temporary body must be shattered in you if you wish not to reincarnate back into the dream. The experience of your spiritual self alive now in a spiritual universe now is the subject of our meditation before we move into the next lesson. Reincarnation represents the failure of a human consciousness to find its own soul and to continue its journey to the highest heaven, the highest level of consciousness. It makes absolutely no difference how successful you are humanly. You might be Nelson D. Rockefeller, public servant, industrialist, financier, philanthropist, patron of the arts, governor, vice president. You might contribute to the world on a scale unequaled by few men and women. But you must return to this earth in another form if, at the moment of death, you are not living in your soul. That's divine law. It's the manner in which infinity maintains the purity of the kingdom of reality. Perhaps the greatest obstacle to attaining soul consciousness is what the Bible calls flesh. That's why you hear about flesh so often in the Bible. When you see this word in the Old or the New Testament, immediately you think of the flesh of a human body. But that's not right. Flesh in the mystical code of the ancients means the material universe. All matter is flesh. A tree is flesh, the earth is flesh, all the earth contains is flesh. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. This in simple language means that whoever lives in a material universe must die. Religion, living by the letter, not the spirit, has limited the word flesh to human bodies, and then has perverted the word of God still further by interpreting everything said about flesh as referring to sin. The will of God teaches us to remember that spirit, where matter seems to be, is the only reality. And so it tells us to sow to the spirit, which is there, not to the flesh, which appears to be there. But again, religion rejects this will of God, refuses to see that God is declaring this material universe is flesh. It is not my creation. And instead of letting this divine revelation liberate man into the spiritual universe, religion enslaves itself and the human race in the grip of a mental concept called sinful flesh, implying that God created good flesh. None of this is true. Our real existence, says Joel. You'll find that on page 64 of The Infinite Way. Our real existence is as spirit. And only in the degree that we perceive our real existence as spirit do we drop the false sense of life as material. Then we see that the structural life of man, animal, and plant is but the false sense of existence. That our concern for the so-called necessities of material living has been unnecessary. That although the beauties we behold all hint at God's creation, they are not, repeat, they are not that spiritual and perfect creation. That the sick, aging, dying appearances are not at all a part of real life. When we arrive at this state of consciousness, we begin to catch glimpses of eternal spiritual existence, untouched by material conditions of mortal thought. There's another biblical word for matter, and that's the word darkness. When Jesus declares, men love the darkness rather than light, he is revealing that the material world is our mental concept about the invisible light. That is why the mystic can look at the entire spectrum of human suffering, at all the catastrophes and atrocities, and know that the amazing truth behind all that we see is the invisible spirit and not the appearance of these evils. The mystic knows that none of it is happening in the creation, but only in our mental reconcept about the creation. The light never suffers, only the concept suffers. Judge not according to the appearances. That's what the will of God says, because the light is always perfect. All imperfection lies in the eyes and in the five senses of the beholder. In other words, the incapacity of our mind to perceive the perfect light of God traps us. It tricks us into accepting our own mental misperception as reality. This world, which is not the kingdom of God, is a misperception of the collective world mind. The evils of this world are all part of the group misperception. But so is the good. Divine light, misperceived through the inadequate faculties of the human mind, is the glass darkly mentioned by Paul, which Jesus called the father of lies. When God directs you to hate your life in this world, that's the will of God, asking you to overcome your concept of matter as reality. And as you faithfully try to obey, gradually you will be lifted to soul consciousness, and you will be released from the misperception of your human mind and of the world mind. God is teaching us spiritual evolution. Science teaches us human evolution on the material plane, a process that never rises out of the misperception of the human mind, and always, always ends in death. But God teaches us how to rise out of the death-producing wheel of material evolution by a new way of life, a new direction in which we develop our soul capacities and trust the will of God to be our friend, counselor, provider, protector, and sustainer, while that will guides us upward on the most fascinating experience known to man, the journey from man of earth to eternal Son of God. It is not the will of God that you live a happy, successful life and then die, or that you have three meals a day with butter, maybe, instead of margarine. The will of God is that you surrender your human will, that you worship God in spirit, not in flesh, that you transform from the body that dies to the body that lives, that you seek only the treasures of the kingdom, not of this world. In short, God says to you, come home. I have sent you my messengers with truth. You can trust them. I have still more truth waiting for you at the soul level to guide you all the way. Hear my will. Obey my will. And follow the golden circle of your soul to your Father's house. Our goal, Joel says in his chapter, Our Real Existence, is the attainment of spiritual harmony, rather than a continuation in a material sense of existence with more ease or comfort. Spirit can never fail. Our task is to learn to relax and let our soul express itself. The golden circle of your soul is the real secret of spiritual evolution. Every command of the Father, every expression of divine will, is meant to prod you into that enchanted rhythm where soul and mind move as one, so that your soul can move beyond the earth experience in its return home. Only human ego stands in the way. Until your soul subdues your human ego, it cannot complete its journey to paradise. The voyage of your soul through infinite consciousness consists of two undivided halves of one golden circle. The first half of the circle is called the descent from light into darkness, or from day into night. At the start of its journey, your soul is the infinite divine tree. At the midway or turning point, your soul is the prodigal son, diminished now into a divine seed. And so it must now retrace its path and return to source to complete the golden circle and once more become the infinite divine tree. This return of your soul is your rebirth, called the ascension from darkness to light, or from night to day. Some also call it the path of illumination, because your soul must rely completely on its own divine light through each level of manifestation. On the fourth level of manifestation, called Earth, the birth of a baby is only the visible part of the invisible divine soul bearing fruit. Until the mind of that baby is reunited with soul, the journey of that individual soul cannot be completed until the mind consciousness of the child becomes conscious of its own soul and surrenders to it by uniting with it. It cannot manifest the light of God, and it blocks the growth of the divine seed which is striving to return home. The soul remains a lost sheep that cannot enter the sheepfold, and the mind remains asleep, stagnant. No matter how much human fruit it may bear, or how successful it may appear to be, until the mind is baptized in the soul, by the soul, the soul cannot ascend from the night of earth into the day of heaven. The 7 days of Genesis, as you know, represent this golden journey of your soul. Also, the 6 pots in which Jesus transformed water into wine. Your souls return through the 6 water pots, emerging as wine, is the divine journey symbolized by both Moses and Jesus, to inform you that it is the will of God that your soul make this journey. And until your mind cooperates, your flesh and your spirit are at war. There is always divine communication between your divine life and your soul. It's much more than a voice. It's grace. It's the fullness of the infinite Godhead ever flowing through its own soul activity. That divine river of communication carries with it its own self-existent substance, its own wisdom, power, and will. It is always omnipresent at full strength. It is God being God now and everywhere. Dominion lies in this divine river of substance. It is the unopposed miracle worker that maintains the eternal purity of the kingdom of God. And there's only one place to look for it, right where you are. It is always where you are. It is in your room right now. Some mystics have called it the eternal river of love, because whoever touches it becomes love. And all that is unlike this love disappears. You may feel it in every word written by John. Many non-believers felt it in the presence of Jesus, and they were converted just by the love that flowed within them when they beheld him. That same love is always present in your soul, waiting for your mind to step aside and let yourself be immersed in the invisible river within that is always eager to administer the second baptism to you and to anyone who is ready to serve the indwelling divine will. Think for a moment of someone or something. Some person or some object. Now in your mind, see that person or object. See the image of that person or object clearly. You are creating an image in mind, consciously. That image is not the person or the object. It's a picture that you have created. And the substance of that picture is your thought. In other words, it's a thought image. A human thought image. This actually is what you do all day. Only you don't do it consciously. You do it automatically. You create thought images in your mind. There's John, you say. There's Mary. There's a pepper tree. And there's a pussycat. The trouble with these images is that you do not control them. John can steal Mary's purse. Workmen can come and chop down the pepper tree against your will. The pussycat can run under the wheels of a car. You see, all your mind can do is to record the changing images, just like a moving picture camera. But your dominion over these images is almost zero. That's because you are making automatic images without divine love. You're interpreting the world around you through human thought because you inhabit a mind universe. Everything you experience comes into your mind to be recognized. Your reaction is so instantaneous. You believe in the person or the object. But actually you're only seeing your thought about that person or object. You're seeing your own mental snapshots. And you do the same with all your five senses. You identify objects by your thoughts about them. Now, silently, try to realize that the only thing you know about this world is what you think about it. Outside of your own thought, you know nothing. Your thought is your world. The entire world is experienced by you as your thought in your mind. Now feel your thought. I mean, feel it as the substance of this world. Feel your thought about anything. Think of the many unhappy thoughts that you have had during your lifetime, painful situations, errors in judgment, unpaid debts, accidents, sickness. Were any of these caused by divine love? Wherever divine love is realized, there is fullness of joy. And so when painful situations, errors, unfortunate relationships, deaths, accidents, and sickness enter your mind and become the substance of your thought, that is evidence of the absence of divine love in your thought. Human thought is always separated from God, even though divine love is always present. But now let's take our camera and bring it in for repairs. Quiet your mind. The thought substance in your mind. And let your thoughts drift into nothingness. Your soul is the divine repair shop for the camera of your mind. Divine love flowing from your soul, the presence of divine love warms your soul, restores your inner vision, changes the substance of your thought, restores peace for pain, assurance for doubt, supply for lack, hope for despair, wholeness for division. What changed the tempest when Jesus looked at it with his soul? Divine love, through his soul, revealed the harmony that is always omnipresent. Did the woman lose her leukemia when she touched the hem of his robe? Or did divine love radiate through his soul, revealing that God had never created leukemia? Can you see that the power of divine love flooding through your soul, infiltrating your mind, replaces human thought with perfect divine thought, dissolving illusory concepts and revealing the divine creation here, now? What prevents this descent of spiritual power into your life? Only the separation of your mind from your soul. And what keeps your mind separated? False concepts. And the secret is that all material concepts are false concepts. Every material concept is another onion skin that separates from the divine love that flows only through your soul. Each material concept you remove thins the veil. And so between now and the next series of lessons, your assignment is to remove false concepts that are blocking the union of your mind and soul, just as they are for most of the human race. Now, here are some of the practices you will find very rewarding. Meditate on the following. One, you are not flesh and blood. Two, you are not human form. Three, the real self of you is not living in a material world. Four, you are an infinite soul. And five, the will of God is here where you are always. So that's our three lessons today. There's no room on the tape for four. And we do want to say that this Easter is probably going to be, for all of us, a different kind, because we're not talking about resurrection. You are the resurrection. You are the living Spirit of God now, relaxing from the concept of a human self. And when Easter Day moves into your experience, it should be in such a way that you can say, as Christ Jesus said, "Thou seest me, thou seest him that sent me." Much love from the island of Kauai. Look for another tape in, I guess, about 30 days. And by the time October rolls around, we will have had 7 of these tapes, and we will all be of one spiritual accord.